Have you heard the expression, not on the same page? Okay, the feeling of not being on the same page is peculiar. I've been on the wrong page with all of you, and I didn't even know it. It's good to find that out. I thought when we were together the first time that I was doing lesson one with you, and that last week doing lesson two with you. And then, of course, next week we'll do lesson three. That seemed fairly logical to me. I didn't know that first session you did an overview of Romans, which is wonderful. I think that's far preferable way to begin. But I didn't know it. And finally, someone tactfully said, you know, I like the way you're just running ahead as a preview of things to come. I thought, I didn't know I was running ahead. So I got this very sweet, tender person to explain it to me. So there you have it. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to spend this session also on lesson two, which I'm delighted to do because it's so rich. But talking about not being on the same page, I just have to stick with that for a minute. When my husband Ken and I gave birth to our baby boy, Jeff, we moved into a fabulous little house in Garden Grove, California, just so cute and perfect. We had this cute, perfect baby, and we had this cute, perfect man. And because Jeff came a year early, I was not working, which threw the plan a little bit off financially. So Ken was a trifle nervous about it. Didn't bother me a bit because I had no sense about that sort of thing. Because he would have felt, or he felt, that perhaps it would be easier for the tough times if we would took out a credit card. I said, I'm fine, yeah, whatever. Now, Jeff, as he's growing, is just the most adorable little thing. And every now and then, I would see this adorable little outfit that I thought this adorable little baby boy should be able to wear. So I would get the little outfit and use the credit card because I didn't have that much money in my purse. Ken noticed those things. And he said to me, you know, Marilyn, the credit card really is just for an emergency. We don't really want to use it. I thought, I know. One day, this darling house, you have to understand why I was so taken with what I put on the credit card. This darling house had a little tiny darling patio with no furniture on it. And if you wanted to be out on the darling patio, you sat on the darling patio cement. I don't know why I was in this patio shop. I have no idea what drove me in there, but I was in noticing, oh my goodness, there's so many options to go on a cute, tiny little patio. And then I noticed there was a set, Brown and Jordan, nice stuff, half price, perfect size, four chairs, beautiful. And I thought, oh my word, I can just see that right over, and I placed it in my mind. And so I got the credit card, and I handed it to the guy effortlessly. It all went through, made arrangements for it to be delivered. I was so excited. Then I thought, perhaps I should bring it up. But then I thought, why? So the chair and the table was delivered in the daytime when I was there. And when Ken came home that night, I suddenly felt nervous. And I said, you know what, babe? After he changed his clothes and sort of relaxed a little bit, I said, you know what, babe? There is the cutest thing on the patio. And he smiled. He said, good, what? I said, let me show you. So we go out, and there is this set that looks fantastic. I said, Marilyn, did you go out and buy that? Well, no. I used a card. So he felt we were not on the same page with our financial investments. And he had a sweet talk. Ken died 25 years ago of pancreatic cancer. But he was just a gentle, wonderful man. And he talked to me that way. So he didn't lose his cool. Well, I felt bad about the patio set, but it was so nice. So when I would see another cute little outfit, I would walk past it until I saw yet another cute little outfit, and I thought, well, that happened too often. One day, I was sitting on the floor with my cute little boy, who was just learning to walk, and he was staggering about in his cute little outfit. And a man came to the door. Now, it was summer. California, you know, has this perfect weather. They tax you for the weather. They think it's worth it to give you a huge tax to live in California. You're taxed for the weather. Okay, so beautiful day. And the screen door was locked, but the door itself was open, the big door, the regular door. And this man came to the door, and he rang the doorbell. So I went to the screen, and I had never seen him before. And he said, "Are you by any chance Marilyn Meeberg?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I know this sounds peculiar, but do you think I could just see your credit card?" Oh, that's not right. But there's something about him. So I went my billfold, and like a moron, I got the credit card out, and I opened the screen door, and I handed it to him. And he looked at it, and he said, "Bank of America, da-da-da, and there's your name." Then he was wearing this brown suit. He looked very nice. Pulled out of his pocket, huge pair of scissors, and he cut the card in half. And he handed me the two pieces. And then put the scissors in his pocket and walked off. I was just stunned. So when Ken came home, I said, "You would not believe what happened today. I thought this was a nice little neighborhood. Something is very, very wrong here." He said, "Really, what happened?" I said, "Well," so I told him the story. And he said, "Was he wearing a brown suit?" I said, "Yes." And then Ken collapsed in hysterics. He fell into a chair, and he laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed. And then I got suspicious. I said, "Did you send that suit to the door?" He said, "Well, I had to, Marilyn. We had to make a point. You don't have a credit card anymore, do you?" I said, "No. I'll tell you what, I never saw any more cute outfits that I had to have. But I want you to know I'm living in Texas for 12 years, and it's been over 50 years. That Brown and Jordan set is on my patio here in Frisco, and it still looks fabulous. Good investment, don't you say?" We were not on the same page, Ken and I, although I did learn, because he was so nice. So what we're going to do, since we're not on the same page in terms of the timing of our study, you'll remember that we used Romans. You know what? This is not going to be easy, holding this word of God this way, but I'm going to manage. We talked about, what was our verse? Yes, Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the good news." No, that was the first time. Then the second time, "I'm fine." Yes, I am. I have been prone to tiny strokes, but other than that, I'm fine. Paul says, "God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Having studied that together last week, and you again this week, we're going to go right on to the very next verse, which is Romans 1:19. "Yes, they knew the truth about God because he made it obvious to them." Down to verse 21. "But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks." And here's the key statement. "And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like." They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Now, why in the world would they do that? The scripture says that they knew about God, but they thought they would make up stuff about a different God. Why in the world would you do that? When we were talking about the Horus, the bird, in the Egyptian temple, that was way back. I mean, that was 50 years before Christ when that temple, and it's still there. I saw it. That little bird, that idol. Why would they do that? You and I are too sophisticated to do that. We wouldn't make an idol. People would talk. But we do have different forms of idolatry, as you know. We have different forms of not paying attention to God. We have different ways of saying, yeah, I know him, but, well, you know, I just have to tell you, my God is a very loving, tender God. My God doesn't get angry. My God doesn't hold a grudge, punish, get mad and impatient with me. My God just says, oh, bless your heart. I know it's been a hard day for you. You didn't mean to be cranky. No. And you certainly didn't mean to start drinking. Or the drug abuse, or to murder that woman in the store. You're just trying to cope with life. That's my God, someone might say. That's the God they make up. That's the God they speculate might be the real God. Just like we just read, think up foolish ideas of what God's like. I have a friend who says, my God is, and he's a believer. And I've said, what makes you think you can decide and then say, your God? So, well, Marilyn, do you have time? I can tell you about that. He also said, my God doesn't talk about stuff like sin. You Baptists, you're the ones who talk about sin. And talk about sin. You know, sin's depressing. Sin is a conversational stopper. When I was growing up in Amboy, Washington, a church that my dad served as a Methodist pastor, small little rural churches, Mr. Davidson scared the liver out of me. He had this crooked arthritic finger. And I was 6 years old, and he would come at my face and he'd shake that. He says, there's sin in your life. I didn't know. Yeah, it didn't draw me to him. And my friend also says, my God would never send anybody to hell. In fact, my God wouldn't even create a hell. That's my God. Now, there's the possibility that you and I have played with my God, our concept of him. And there is a right and a wrong, a biblical and true concept of God. Now, I want to tell you about a man named Jonathan Edwards, who is a Puritan pastor. He was the first president of Princeton University, scholar, and scared the liver out of the people in his church with a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, I was tempted to bring it with me. I taught English at Biola University for 10 years. And this was in an anthology that came along in my American Lit class. And we read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I'm sure that's where the name for the Puritans came from, the Quakers. Because in one portion of his sermon, he said, I'm talking to unbelievers. I'm not talking to those of you who know Jesus. I'm talking to unbelievers. And I want you to imagine the flames of hell rising higher and higher, licking the sides of their containment. And God, like he's holding an insect over the flames. And is he going to drop the insect or withdraw his hand? I mean, the people were scared out of their minds. So when we're studying this with my kids at Biola, they said, well, that's horrible. What a horrible approach to the gospel. We would probably say that is a bad approach to the gospel. Because we're much more comfortable being loving about God. Four spiritual laws that Campus Crusade uses. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It doesn't say God loves you, but you'll miss it and go to hell if you don't know Jesus. We approach things in a loving way. Jonathan Edwards didn't feel that would do the job. And yet, interestingly enough, there are those like Mr. Davidson who would wiggle his finger at me and say, is there sin in your life? We decide what we want to believe about God, but the Bible stays constant. The Bible is constant, and we can decide if we want to accept it or not, but there are no wiggle rooms out. God is indeed a God who's concerned with sin. He is indeed a God who exhibits wrath. And we do have to accept the reality that Scripture, if you choose to believe it, Scripture says there's a God of love and there's a God of wrath. And we're scared of the wrath part. But really, why would we be scared? Why should we be scared? Listen to these. I'm going to give you three verses if you want to jot them down in case every now and then you get nervous about your future. And I'm assuming that each of you has a living relationship with the God of the universe that is guaranteed for you when you know Jesus as your Savior. We confess our sins. We express our belief in him. And we make a personal transaction. God, I believe in you. I accept the fact that I do have sin. I confess it. Please just come into my heart and life. And I know I'll be a new person because that's what your word teaches. If we made those steps, then the wrath of God doesn't have to scare us because he is wrath. But he is love. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. What word did you hear in there? Every. It cleanses us from every sin. Not just those that are kind of tiny. The big ones that you don't like to talk about. The big ones that would cause people's eyes to pop if they knew. So don't tell them. You don't have to. Jesus knows. And it is Jesus, this verse says. It is Jesus. His blood cleanses us from every sin. Now, Paul, when he wrote Romans 7, anguished over the fact that Jesus really had died for every sin. He was a murderer when he, as a very devout Jew, witnessed this new Jesus movement that happened after Jesus came to earth, did miracles, was crucified, but then rose again, it started a Jesus movement. And Paul was incensed. They had to be stopped. They had to be stomped out. And zealous for his faith, the Jewish faith, he went from city to city to city. And he murdered dads, mothers, and their children because he thought it was the only way to preserve the purity of the faith of God from the Jewish perspective. So then, when the great light appears, Paul's on his way to Damascus, and the voice of God himself, Jesus, says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And you'll remember, he was led by the hand into the home of someone who took care of him, and he didn't want to. The person who hosted the home did not want to take care of Paul. Paul had a horrible reputation, killed everybody. So that when Paul converted to the very faith he was trying to stomp out, and to teach this truth, that Jesus, the one who spoke to him, his mentor, said, "My blood covers everything, everything. You never, ever have to worry about that confessed sin." So in chapter 7 of Romans, we have his anguishing over himself and not being able to believe that he truly was forgiven, because he said, "I'm still sinning. I'm not doing the big horrible stuff, but I'm still sinning." And we walk with him through Romans 7. And by the time we get to Romans 8, he has worked it through. The power of the Holy Spirit had come into him in a way that it never had before. And he was relieved of that horror of what he had been. And Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an enormous verse to swallow. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, no matter how bad it is, the blood of Jesus shed for your sin, your confession of sin and acceptance of him, you're clean. You don't have to worry about it again. And yet, it is typical of us to worry about it and think about it and remember it and be ashamed. Now, the enemy of our soul, according to Scripture, of course, is Satan. And if he's lost the battle for our souls because we know Jesus, he will make your life miserable by making you feel guilty, making you feel shame. And as we're talking, I put my words through my own lens, and I know there are things in my life. If I think back, I just think, oh, and have to remember, there is no condemnation. The enemy wants you to remember all those things, all those events, all those thoughts, perhaps all those behaviors, so that you feel shame. An ashamed Christian has very little joy in her life. We have every reason, every single one of us, no matter what, to have joy. Because Jesus provided that. And when this verse, oh my goodness, all three of these verses ought to be plastered on your refrigerator or in your purse or wherever you put things where you look at them. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. There's no condemnation. And finally, of course, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath of God because of Jesus. Two sides of God. There is the wrath. That's the side that will not, cannot tolerate sin. And then there is the side that provides a Savior. And the blood of Jesus washes us clean of all sin. So the result is there's no condemnation. Now, I want to warn you, as you're sitting here now and when you leave, you may think back on this and do a few yeah buts. Yeah, but you know, that was big. Yeah, but Scripture's real clear about that. I know. And God says, honey, there's no condemnation. I paid the price from Jesus' lips. Every one of you, every one of us in this room have reason to say, thank you, Jesus. And never bow your head in shame because you're forgiven. All of us need to confess. It is one of the ways that seems to be inherent in our being. We have to confess. Remember Jeff saying to me, I didn't do it, and I had just walked in the house. 4 years old. I can't imagine what sort of huge sin he'd gotten into. But then he confessed it. I did eat a few of those cookies, but you know, not many. And then ultimately I got the full confession. He could have gotten by with it. I never would have known he'd been into the Mystic Mint cookies that were his favorite. There are a few Mystic Mint cookies that still look awfully good to us. Take that shield that protects you from wrongdoing and from sin and claim it. Say, thank you, Jesus. I'm clear. I'm free. Your grace has forgiven me. Walk in that forgiveness. Walk in that beautiful light of what Jesus provides for us and to be able to say, thank you, Jesus. There is no condemnation. And by the time Paul finished with chapter 8, and of course we'll be getting to these chapters subsequently, but he was able to say, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor heaven nor hell, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from God's love. You don't have to worry about wrath. The wrath is on sin, unconfessed sin. You're clear. You're clear. And you are loved. In Jesus' name, in this name that has given us amazing grace and our chains broken away from our enslaved bodies and souls, may every one of these dear, precious persons leave here feeling lighthearted and relieved of guilt, relieved of shame, because she's held lovingly in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.